So easy to get lost in the crowd, to think we don't really matter, that nobody notices us. That's just not the case with Jesus. Each of us is seen and known and loved. All of us matter to God. Hi, welcome to St. Ninian's Church here in Stonehouse. I'm Stuart Cutler and I get to be the minister here. Thanks for joining me today. I'm glad you did. Helping in our worship today for the first time is Lynn. She will lead us in our prayers later. But before that, she's going to read our scriptures for today. So, let's listen and hear what God has to say to us.
Mark 1:29-39. As soon as they left the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told him about her at once. He came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. Then the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sunset, they brought to him all who were sick or possessed with demons, and the whole city was gathered around the door. And he cured many who were sick with various diseases, and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak, because they knew him. In the morning, while it was still very dark, he got up and went out to a deserted place, and there he prayed. And Simon and his companions hunted for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is searching for you." He answered, "Let us go on to the neighbouring towns, so that I may proclaim the message there also, for that is what I came out to do." And he went through Galilee, proclaiming the message in their synagogues and casting out demons.
It's still light, still daytime. The sun has not yet set. Jesus has just been to the synagogue in Capernaum, where he taught with authority, and then performed his first public act. He had authority they had never seen before, and then to show what that authority looks like in practice, he calls an unclean spirit out of a man who was also there with everyone else at worship. Immediately after, Mark is so frantic in his telling of the story, but it matters that it's still the Sabbath. Immediately after, Jesus goes with his brand new disciples, Simon, who's so new that he hasn't even got his new name yet, his brother Andrew, and also James and John. They all go back to Simon's house, where they discover Simon's mother-in-law, who's in bed, ill with a fever. It's probably important to say just a little bit about how houses were arranged in Jesus' time, because I think we probably imagined that they were, well, like ours, with lots of separate rooms. From childhood now, we value our private spaces, places where we can spend time alone in our room. But life just wasn't like that in Jesus' time. People lived in one or two rooms, much like we did until fairly recently in our history. Houses were open plan. That meant privacy, as we understand it, just didn't exist. People lived in community. Extended families lived together. If people were rich, they might build homes together, next door as the family grew. But in the main, people lived all together in one place. That has lots of interesting implications, not least the problem of infection control. We've grown used to the language of self-isolation in order to stop the spread of disease, but that wasn't a practical option in those days. Contagious diseases were a huge problem, and the only way to do something about it was to banish sick people. They were sent away. And because there were very few effective treatments, something like a fever could be, and still is, very, very dangerous. At once, they tell Jesus about her. Again, the urgency, at once. But that begs a question, why? Why did they tell Jesus? He hasn't healed anyone who has been sick like this. So what is it they are asking for? Again, we need to think about what these people believed, and to some extent, still believe about the causes of sickness. The cause of sickness was sin. People get sick because they'd done something wrong. The worse you had sinned, the greater the sickness. And if Jesus could rid someone of something like an unclean spirit, then he would be able to cure Simon's mother-in-law, because both, in their limited understanding, were about removing sin. That's an idea that Jesus will challenge. For him, sin is the stuff that we do that damages our relationship with God, and therefore limits our lives. I love the description of how Jesus helps Simon's mother-in-law. He came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. Then the fever left her and she began to serve them. It's so simple, so stripped back, and yet, like everything else Mark writes, it's so full of meaning. Jesus takes her by the hand and lifts her up. And in so many ways, that's exactly what Mark's gospel is all about. He lifts her up out of the thing that's limiting her life. He renews her. Jesus recreates her. And people see it happen. There's always a sense that everything Jesus does is very public. Jesus is always on show, always in the public eye, always scrutinised by those watching. But this moment reminds us that in every encounter, there's a personal Jesus there just for us. It's one of the great paradoxes of our faith. We recognise that our faith is found in community, in communion with God and with each other. But at the same time, our faith is personal. Personal because our relationship with Jesus is ours. That's personal, but it suggests that our faith is never private. It doesn't matter how many others are present. Jesus is there for each person. And as Simon's mother-in-law reaches out, through the touch of faith, she is restored to life. It quickly becomes obvious the wagging tongues have been very busy. The Sabbath is not over when the clock strikes midnight, but when the light begins to fade, when dusk comes. They've been waiting for the night to come, and as the sun sets, people start to arrive at the house, all looking for Jesus. They want freed from all the pain that they've become used to, the pain that they have carried for too long. And Jesus does the same for each of them, the same as he did for Simon's mother-in-law. He meets their needs. He lifts each one of them up. The sick are healed, the unclean spirits are driven out and silenced. Each person gets what they need from Jesus, because to him, each of us is somebody precious. Each of us is an individual with our own hopes and dreams, our own problems and issues, our own joys and sorrows. We should never presume to know what someone else feels. Even if we wanted to, you couldn't walk in my shoes and I couldn't walk in yours. Our experience is unique. It's ours and ours alone. But that never means that we are on our own. Jesus attends to each of the people gathered there. In turn, he treats each of them with compassion and dignity. But it's exhausting for Jesus. It takes its toll. So early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus gets up and goes to a deserted place to pray, to enjoy the silence away from the clamour and demands of the crowd. Again and again, we see Jesus do this, taking time out to recharge, to reconnect with God. It's so important for him. I wonder if it is for us. All this takes place on the Sabbath and the day after, the day of rest followed by the first new day, the day where Jesus will rise from the dead and the ultimate act of recreation. Sabbath is a hugely important idea. It's not just a day off. It's not even just a day where we worship God. Sabbath is holy. It's the day of rest and recovery. Sabbath is the day of recreation. It used to be that everything stopped on the Sabbath. No work that wasn't absolutely essential was done. That was taken to extremes, and that's an argument Jesus will have again and again. Keep the Sabbath holy, though, is one of the commandments. It's higher up the list than do not kill. I wonder how we managed to lose the sense of the importance of Sabbath. Other things have crept in. I'm not at all for chaining up the swings or not letting anyone do anything at all on Sundays, but I do wonder if in our rush for convenience and our ever-increasing workloads, we've become conned into seeing the Sabbath as a luxury rather than something that's completely fundamental to our well-being. Walter Brueggemann suggests that we should think of Sabbath as an act of resistance. Doing nothing, producing nothing, buying nothing is so countercultural that we find it hard to even imagine what that looks like anymore. Practicing Sabbath is standing against everything the world tells us is important and choosing instead to focus on what God tells us is important. When you're training to run, rest is included in any good training plan. It's arguably the most important part, because without it, you can't improve. Without rest, you can't function properly. We all know the difference a good night's sleep makes. But the disciples come searching for him. Everyone is looking for you. They want more miracles. They just can't get enough of what Jesus has to offer. Their need is so great. Their burdens are so heavy. Stored by prayer and communion with God, Jesus is refreshed. He's ready for what's next. Isaiah writes, "Those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint." Jesus is ready. "Let's go to the neighbouring towns," he says, "so that I may proclaim the message there also. For that's what I came to do." And he went throughout Galilee, proclaiming the message in their synagogues and casting out demons. I wonder if all that we do is rooted in our connection with God. If we take time to pray and to rest in God before we begin any task. On this last Sunday of Epiphany, perhaps this should be our realisation. That the authority Jesus has is God's. The strength Jesus has is through God. The good news Jesus proclaims is about God. And all of that is so that we can restore our relationship with God, so that we can be renewed and lifted up into the life that God wants for us, life in all its fullness.
Let all creation sing before the Lord, and every nation of the earth rejoice. Let all the trees lift a shout of joy, for the Lord is King. Let the deep waters of the sea resound. Let every mountain, every hill sing out. Let all the fields make a joyful sound, for the Lord is King. Mighty river, barren desert, howling wind and stormy weather. Every canyon, every valley, sing your praise and give him glory. Nature proclaims the glory of our God. Nature proclaims his name. Let all creation sing before the Lord, and every nation of the earth rejoice. Let all the trees lift a shout. Proclaim.
Eternally loving God, we thank you for all that we are and all that you have given us. As we come before you in worship today, give thanks for your work in the world, for all those who have dedicated their lives to caring for others. For those who work tirelessly and thanklessly, we ask for your blessing on them and that we too may care for those around us and all who cross our path. We pray today for all your people in this building, at home, and all around the world, that they will seek to follow you, to love and to care for each other, that they will know that they are loved for who they are, just as you have made them. We pray for those who are struggling with ill health in whatever form it takes, who worry about themselves, their families, their finances, their jobs. Hold them close to you, O God. Guide them through their difficult times. Bring healing and peace to your children who suffer. We pray for your church in Scotland and across the world in these difficult times, when it seems ever harder to carry out your mission. Grant us the wisdom to see your vision, to know what is needed and what is to be discarded, and that we might more fully serve you and each other. We ask these prayers in your name, and together we pray the words you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever. Amen.
As we go from here, may we seek ways by which to look to and care for one another, as well as those who need to know love and care at this time. And as we do, may God lead us, Jesus teach us, and the Holy Spirit guide us now and forever.
Thank you.